I ask you now to open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 32. In Exodus, chapter 32, let's read verses 30 through 33. Now, this is the account immediately following the children of Israel making the gold calf and Moses coming down from the mountain and destroying the tablets of stone with the commandments upon them. And he is indeed angry and hurt about what Israel has done. Exodus 32, verses 30 through 33. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin. So now I shall go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will, forgive their sin. But if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written." And the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." This is the first mention in the Bible of what we know of as the book of life. It is found in both the Old and the New Testament. It's spoken of by men like Moses and Daniel. Jesus mentions it, the Apostle Paul, as well as the Apostle John. What is the book of life? What is this book that Moses makes reference of here? Well, the book of life is simply a way of referring to the record of saved people, God's record of those who are saved. It's put another way in Hebrews chapter 12 and at verse 23, where the Hebrew writer speaks of those who are registered in heaven. We think of the idea of a registry and someone's name being found on that registry or enrolled in heaven. You've got the names of the students in a school who are enrolled there. There's a list of those names. So there's an enrollment, there's a registry, there is this book full of names. Now, some questions could come to our mind that we could entertain about this book. Is this a literal book? If so, how big would it have to be to contain all of these names? And the names that are written there, are they written in English? Are they written in Aramaic? Are they written in some heavenly language? We could go on and on speculating different ideas that we might have about this book. But I want to step away from that, and I want us to instead focus on the book of life as providing a sense of assurance to us. And that's exactly what the idea of the book of life is supposed to be. There is that assurance to us that God knows who His people are. There's a passage in the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. And my mind keeps coming back to this passage from time to time when studying, when developing sermons. This is an important passage of Scripture. It gives us a great and precious promise about God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands." There's that solid foundation. It gives you that footing, that groundwork, that stability there. It is solid. It stands having this seal. It's verified. It is real. The Lord knows those who are His. You can count on that. God knows who His children are. God's memory is perfect. Names recorded in the mind of God are as good as if they've been written down in a book. They're registered in the heart of God forever. They're never forgotten. God in His Word often uses physical things to describe spiritual truths to us. And while we might have a hard time grasping the omniscient mind of God, how could someone remember all of those names? I've got a memory that is spotty at best. It's crazy. I can remember things that happened a long time ago, and I can't remember what Christy asked me to pick up at the store. But that's just the way some people's memories go. And if that's your cross to bear, well, I'm there with you. I feel sorry for you there. But we all have lapses in memory from time to time. And really, when it involves making a trip to town, that's trivial compared to someone's eternal salvation. Imagine what it would be like on that last and final day for people to be left out of heaven because God forgot their names. For people to lose their eternal souls because God forgot. But God doesn't forget. God doesn't forget, and to help to reassure us of that, that he gives us this idea of a registry. The names are written down, and with that, we can appreciate that. We can find comfort in that because things that are written down, they tend to last. As you're doing your Bible reading, we just finished up the book of Exodus. If you're following that schedule that we gave out last month, or just finish the book of Exodus. It won't be long, we'll get into the book of Numbers. And what happens every time we start reading the book of Numbers? There's all those names. And we struggle through the list of names. Same with the book of 1 Chronicles. We encounter it when we get to Ezra and Nehemiah. We hit those lists of names, and those names are hard to pronounce and hard to remember, and we're tempted to just skip over them. I want to make the point, those names are still there. Those names were written down, and that list has been maintained for thousands of years. So I hope we can appreciate the idea of our names being written down somewhere to give us that confidence that God remembers the names of those who are saved. There aren't going to be any mix-ups on the day of judgment. God's memory is perfect. But let's talk about this book of life. Let's consider some important lessons that we need to learn, some important things we need to know about the book of life. Let's start off by considering the importance of being in the book of life. Moses talked about, blot my name out of that book. And God said, no, the one that sins, that's who I will blot out of that book. What's the importance of being in the Lamb's book of life? Well, to understand this to the best of our ability, let's go to the end of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and verse 27. Revelation 21 and verse 27, giving us this beautiful picture of the heavenly city. This is heaven. And John says, verse 27, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Bible tells us that only those whose names are found in the Book of Life can enter into heaven. The previous chapter has showed us that those whose names are not found in the Book of Life are going to be cast into hell. In chapter 20, starting at verse 11, here's a picture of final judgment. There's the great white throne. Jesus is sitting on it, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I want you to get this, get the importance here. If our name is not in the book of life, we're not going to enter into heaven. But we're not just going to be on the outside of heaven looking in. If our name is not written in the book of life, we're going to be cast into hell. Now that's important. I want to suggest to you that this subject of the book of life, this is going to be the only thing that's going to matter on judgment day. The only thing that's going to matter when the graves are ripped open and this earth and everything in it is destroyed, and everyone who has ever lived has been brought before their Maker, the only thing that's going to matter is that your name be found in that book. We're given just a few short years in this life. We need to make the most of it. And whatever it is that you do with your life, your sojourn here, I wish you success with that. To our young people, and you have your entire life ahead of you, it's a very exciting time of life. to think ahead and to plan ahead. What are you going to do? What are you going to be? What are you going to achieve? I wish you the best in everything that you do in this in your life, as long as it is right with God. I wish you the best. But I want to tell you that as you are progressing your way through life, as you're making these plans for where you're going to study and what you're going to do, who you're going to marry, where you're going to live, as you're making these plans, I want you to keep in mind the most important thing is that your name be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because it doesn't matter what you've accomplished in this life on that day. This world and everything in it will be gone. There are people throughout history who have reached the mountaintop in their different vocations, in their different areas of life, and they're noted for that. In the business world, we know those who reach the top. In politics, we know their names. They become household names. In sports, we see them on television. We can go to a Hall of Fame and we can see and read all about everything that they've done. We know their trophies and their records. I want to tell you, on that day, none of that's going to matter. None of that's going to matter. The only thing that anyone is going to care about is that their name be found in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the only important thing that you and I have to accomplish in this life, is making sure our name is written in that book. So how do we get our names written there, since that's so important? And it is. It's really the only important thing. How do we get our names written there? Well, God has given us life. He's given us a Savior. He's given us His plan. And He's given each and every one of us plenty of time to learn what we have to do in order for our names to be written in the Book of Life. Since the Book of Life is a record of those who are saved, to get our name written in the Book of Life, we must be saved. It is that simple. It's that simple, and yet it's so extremely important. It's the only thing that really truly matters. To have our name written in the Book of Life, we must be saved. How is it that we are saved? We must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I say to you, you shall die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. What does that mean? That means you're going to be cast into the lake of fire. We must repent or perish. Luke 13 and verse 3. To repent means to turn away. What does it mean to perish? It means to be cast into the lake of fire. That's what it means to perish. If we don't repent, we'll perish. We must confess with our mouth that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You must confess with your mouth that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But why do I have to do that? Why do I have to confess? Jesus was not ashamed to die for you. Jesus died for you openly, on a cross, outside the capital city, on the busiest feast day of the year, in front of the entire nation of Israel and all of its visitors. All He asks is that you and I be unashamed and that we confess Him before others. He owned you on the cross. He owned your sin on the cross. You must own Him verbally. And we must be baptized. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Notice Jesus says salvation, being saved, comes after baptism, not before. And to Mark 16, 16, we could add Acts 2, 38, Acts 22, 16, 1 Peter 3, 21, and on we could go. Man says, well, you're saved, and then you can be baptized later. Jesus says, no, baptism comes before salvation. So your name is not written in that book until you have been immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sin. But that's how we get our name in that book, and we must get our name in that book. And we do it by meeting God's conditions. See, we've got to get our name in the book. It's got to get in the book. And it's got to stay in the book. It's got to stay in the book. What about names removed from the book of life? What does the Bible have to say about that? Did you notice in Exodus 32:32 that Moses said, "Yet now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written." Blot me out, remove me from that book. And of course, God's reply in verse 33 was, "The one who has sinned, I will blot him, I will remove him from the book that I have written." But here, Moses mentions the possibility of being blotted out, of a name that's written down in the book of life being removed. Jesus does the same thing in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. When he's talking to the church in Sardis, the church that had a name that it was alive and really it was dead, they needed to repent. And he told them, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." So Jesus says, "I will not blot out your name." Now those who believe in Calvinism, those who believe in once saved, always saved, would say no. Your name cannot be removed from the book of life. Once your name is written there, it's written in ink, and it can never be removed. I remember when I was a member of the Baptist church, I was in a Bible study there, and someone brought up about your name being removed from the book of life or losing your salvation. This person was seriously asking about that, and I said, "No, God doesn't have an eraser to erase your name out of the book of life." Well, I learned better. I learned better. And that person deserved a scriptural answer to that question. Oh, maybe God doesn't have an eraser on his pencil, but the scriptures use this idea of being blotted out. What exactly does that mean? Where does that come from? To blot out, the Greek word means to wash or smear completely. It refers to a removal or to wipe away, to wipe off or obliterate. And I believe it is a phrase that comes from the practice of writing on wax tablets. This was a practice that was done by the ancients. Back in that time, paper was expensive. Today, you can get a scrap of paper just anywhere. Don't use my outline, please. But you can get a scrap of paper anywhere. We can rip off a piece of paper. We can write something on it. And we use that when we are sent to the grocery store so we remember to get what we were supposed to get, right? And after we do, we can just wad it up and throw it away. In ancient times, paper was very rare. It was hard to make. It was very expensive. Anything that you wrote on paper was meant to stay there, was meant to last. But there were these wax tablets that were used. The picture down here on the bottom is a picture that was painted about 500 B.C., 500 years before the time of Christ. And here is a Greek up here, sitting up here playing with his laptop, right? That's not a laptop. That is a picture, a painted picture of one of these wax tablets. And he is there with it open up, being hinged, as you see in the picture above, and he's using his stylus to write down. And they would take notes in those wax tablets, important notes that they would want to remember for a little while. But when they were finished with that information, what they would do with those tablets is they would let them set out in the sun. And after that wax got soft, they would blot out that writing and make it smooth again. So no, God doesn't have an eraser on the end of his pencil, but he will blot names out. He will remove names from the book of life. Now what will cause God to remove a name, to blot out a name from the record of those who are saved? There are three things, specifically. Three things the Bible tells us that we can do that will cause our names to be blotted out of the book of life. And remember, on that last day, that's the only thing that's going to matter. So here's some things we have to avoid. First is crucifying the Lord. A very specific and very extreme act, but it will result in our names being blotted out of the book of life. For this, I go back to Psalm 69. Psalm 69 is a messianic psalm. That is, it's about Jesus Christ and about his suffering and death. The reason we know this, two passages in Psalm 69. Psalm 69, verse 9 says, "Because zeal for your house has eaten me up." Now, Jesus fulfilled that in John chapter 2 when he cleansed the temple. And John quotes this verse and connects it with the life of Christ. And then you look down in verse 21 of Psalm 69, "They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." Who was offered that? Jesus. That's what they offered Jesus while he was on the cross. And John chapter 19, 28 and 29 makes reference to that. So, with those two verses, we know we're dealing with a messianic psalm. We're dealing with a psalm here that is about the Messiah and about the events concerning his crucifixion. Look down in verses 27 and 28. Psalm 69, verses 27 and 28. Here's the voice of the Messiah crying out from prophecy, crying out before the event happens. He says, "Add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come into your righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous." Who's that? Those who are crucifying him. Those who would crucify the Lord, let their name be blotted out. So one who crucifies the Lord, their name is blotted out of the book of life. How does that apply to you and me? This happened 2,000 years ago. How could this have any application to us? Well, when you turn to the book of Hebrews in chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6, you can see the application. Hebrews chapter 6, let's read verses 4 through 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." According to the Hebrew writer, the only people who can crucify Jesus again are Christians. And that's when we fall away. When we fall away from the Lord, we are saying, I don't want him as my Lord. I don't want him as my Savior. We are joining the voice of everyone that was at the porch of Pilate on that Friday morning saying, "Crucify him. Get rid of him. I don't want him anymore." Whenever a Christian falls away, they've crucified their Lord. And their name is blotted out of the book of life. Does that mean that they can never be saved? No. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches to those who crucified Jesus. He tells them, "You have crucified the Son of God," and 3,000 were saved that day. And if an erring Christian would repent and pray for forgiveness and be restored to the Lord, I have no doubt that name reappears in the Lamb's Book of Life. But as long as they are in a state of error, as long as they have fallen away from the Lord, that name is not in that book. And if they die in that state, they're going to be cast into hell for all of eternity. So if we crucify the Lord, our name would be blotted out. And for you and I today, that means falling away. How about if we tamper with God's Word? Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, we had read for us by Brother Tyler before the sermon began. We're familiar with that passage. If we add to the Word of God, the plagues of the book of Revelation will be added to us. And if we take away from the Word of God, our name will be taken away from the book of life. The Bible is God's inspired Word. From cover to cover, every bit of it has come from the breath of God, from the mouth of God. Every word is inspired. Every word is necessary. Every word is exactly the way God wants it to be. But unfortunately, there are some who are not content with the Bible. as God has given it to us. They're always wanting to improve upon it some way. They want to add something to it, or they want to be like King Jehoiakim and have their penknife so that they can cut out the parts that they don't like, either literally or figuratively in their interpretation or their application. You know what the Bible tells us? From cover to cover, God tells us to leave His Word alone. Either believe it and obey it, or reject it and disobey it, but leave it alone. Don't tamper with it. When we tamper with it, either literally or through teaching false doctrine, add to it, take away from it, our name's blotted out, the book of life. Because not only are we not following the Lord, now we're not allowing others to follow Him either. We're not to add to or take away from God's Word. And finally, if we fail to overcome in this life and in this world, our name will be blotted out of the book of life. I want to return to Revelation 3 and verse 5, where Jesus sends this letter to the church in Sardis. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. But what if we don't overcome? Well, then we won't be clothed in white. That is, we'll be wearing the stain of our sin. Our name will be blotted out of the book of life and will not be confessed before the Father in heaven. We'll be cast into hell. Overcome what? Well, in the book of Revelation, that which those saints at that time had to overcome was the great tribulation coming upon them. And the book of Revelation pulls the curtain aside and allows them to see behind the scenes that they are being targeted by Satan severely. They are being persecuted by Satan severely because Satan can't defeat God and he can't defeat Christ. He thought he did, but Jesus rose from the dead. And the only one he has left to persecute and to defeat are God's people, Christians. And the book is written, the book of Revelation is written to these first century Christians who are suffering for their faith and telling them, don't give up. Don't give in. Overcome. Overcome, and your name will remain in the book of life. Chapter 2, verse 10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. And that's the message we see all through the book of Revelation. Again, we're 2,000 years removed from this book. The promise is still there. If we don't overcome, our name would be blotted out. Don't overcome what? There is always pressure being exerted upon the Christian by the world to conform to the world. To conform to the world, to be like the world, to not be God's true people. And if you and I will overcome that pressure, if you and I will overcome that temptation, if we will come out and be separate and truly be God's people in this world, our name will be in that book. And the world may reject us, mock us, laugh at us, ridicule us, but on that last day, our name will be in that book. And the world that mocked and ridiculed and laughed and caused us to suffer, they'll see us enter into paradise, and they will be cast into hell. But if we don't overcome, if we give in to the pressure and we partake of worldliness, like last week we talked about drinking, or maybe adultery, or any other personal sin that we can commit, if we don't overcome and we allow the world to influence us regarding its standards of right and wrong, we decide that we think homosexuality is an alternate lifestyle. We get pressure for that. We get pressure from this so-called woke culture around us to get us to conform to their way of thinking. And we've got to overcome that. We've got to stay people of the Word. We've got to stay true to God's will and God's plan. We've got to overcome that pressure and that temptation to give in. Otherwise, our name is blotted out of the book of life. And I remind you, on that last day, that's the only thing that's going to matter. The only thing that's going to matter is that we are recognized by the Lord as one of His people. And we are told, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. If you're here this morning and you are not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, your name is not written in that book of life. It's not there. But it can be. It can be if you would be saved. I know you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Would you repent of your sins? Would you confess your faith before us? Would you be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins? If you would do that, your name would be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can leave here with confidence, with assurance, knowing that you are a child of God. If you've done that in the past, but you've become unfaithful to the Lord, maybe you've fallen away, or you're taking steps towards that. Maybe you're adding to, you're wanting to change God's Word. You've got some attitudes, wrong attitudes towards God's Word. That needs to be corrected. You need to repent of that. Maybe you are. You realize you are making compromises with the world. Sometimes people recognize that. Sometimes they don't. Maybe you do. And you realize how dangerous that is. You need to repent. You need to repent so your name is not blotted out of that book, so that your name could be written there once again. There are a lot of people in this world that can advise you on what you should do with different parts of your life, different areas of your life. Maybe an academic advisor could look at your grades and suggest a field of study in which you would excel. Maybe a career advisor would look at your aptitude and be able to tell you an area that you need to go in which you could excel. Maybe friends and loved ones could help you to understand what kind of a personality you need to find that would be a good mate for you, that make a good husband or a good wife for you to raise a good family with. I can't help you with a lot of those things. All I can tell you to do this morning is you better get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because in the end, that's the only thing that's going to matter. If you're subject to the invitation, we're going to offer it at this time. If you need to, would you please come as we stand and sing this song?